Missed a Sunday school. Sunday school lesson this morning, we're going to be in the book of James and chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. All right, question. In this particular passage that I've read here, can you identify one word that seems to recur over and over again? Anybody? Take a guess. Rats, patience. Well, we've been dealing in Sunday school this month on character traits that, at least me personally, I feel are very, very badly needed, especially in our Americanized modern 21st century society. And we've been dealing I don't even remember what I dealt with last week. Isn't that sad? We've been dealing with discernment. And how that is sore needed, and how Christians in today's day and age are so incredibly gullible and ready just to believe any little fallacy that comes down the pike, and gullible when it comes to sin, and so discretion is very important. And we could probably actually continue that theme farther, but what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about this character trait of patience that I think, especially in our culture today, is sorely needed. And closely associated with that, several others. There's words like long-suffering. There's words like endurance and things like that, which just, you know, we have, you know, physically as Americans, we have become plump and lazy, and spiritually as Americans, many times we're the same way. We're plump and lazy and lethargic, and we just, there are certain character traits that are just kind of falling by the wayside, and I see patience as one of those, the ability to be able to endure, and of course, it's just a product of our society. And I think those of us in the church that have the least to do are still probably very busy, and I've been convicted lately over just how busy I am and how many things need to be done. And I've got to say, it's not all my fault. You know, my society is driving me. I mean, I go get the oil changed. I go to Jiffy Lube. You know, I go get something to eat. I go to Quick Walk, you know. I hit drive-thrus, you know. I can go to In-N-Out Burger and be... I need something printed. I go to Speedy Print, you know. Somebody wants to contact me. They give me instant messaging, you know. I get my glasses in an hour, you know. I cook my popcorn with microwave in 30 seconds, you know. I got instant oatmeal, and there's rush hour, and there's fast lanes, and there's quick cash, and there's rapid refunds. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on, man. We are just pushed and driven. And what they're telling us, the solution to it, is to learn better time management, you know. They've got books on minute managing, you know, how to... And I picked up one of those books because I have the same problem everybody else has at work, that I've just got too much to do and not enough time to do it. And so you have to learn to manage your skills or manage your time. And And I mean, this book was actually crazy. I threw it in the trash because it was telling me to keep a log of everything I did that day and to record the number of seconds I was on the telephone. And if you can reduce all of your telephone calls by 5 seconds, you add up that much more at the end of the day. Man, it makes you just want to throw up your hands, you know? It's just fast, you know, and our preoccupation with time, it just affects us, you know. We're sick many times because of our diet, you know. And I know I make fun of natural food eaters and their tofu and all that, but they do have a point, you know. There is a guy that made a video, I believe. I haven't seen it yet. I'd kind of like to see it, and called something like Super Size Me or something like that, where he ate fast food for a month and almost died. Our stress levels are through the roof. Go out in traffic and you'll understand people's stress levels. One guy cuts in front of another guy, so he gets out of his car and takes a steel rod and begins beating the hood of the man's car. I heard about a lady who she got cut in front of in the McDonald's drive-thru getting their quick hamburgers. She got out with a hunting knife and luckily didn't stab him, but stabbed the hood of his car and put that hunting knife right through the hood of his car. People are stressed out, man. I was in Walmart just the other day, and a lady became unglued because her line was going slower than other people's lines. And you get irritated, don't you? Come on, speed up, you know, get out of my way. I got things to do. I got people to see. I got places to go, you know. And then the expectation. You know, you go into a restaurant and you get your meal in a couple of seconds, and it doesn't dawn on you how long it took and how many people it took to prepare that meal, you know, but you get it in a couple of seconds and then you get demanding. And we get that way. And I get you get home from work and you're tired and then you get after your woman. She's been hard working all day too, but then you get after her because, hey, woman, why isn't dinner on the table, you know? You want everything when you want it. And isn't it true that we want things?
Amen.
Isn't it true that our desire, our expectations, you know, we get phone calls that at the business all the time, and one was classic, a lady, and I hope she's not listening to this, but if she did, she knows she was wrong. And she called up at like 3:45 on a Friday afternoon, and she says, send a handyman out to my house. I got a leaky faucet. Well, ma'am, we'd be glad to. It looks like we may have Wednesday morning open. Would you like Wednesday morning? I want somebody right now. And of course, we, you know, put the mute on, laughed a little bit, kind of like the proverbial poster, you know, you want it when? Really? Seriously? People are like that, man. They got the expectations. And then that kind of drifts over into the spiritual realm too, doesn't it? We get expectations. We read a verse of Scripture, and it doesn't help right then and there, and so we decide that the Word of God doesn't really mean anything. You know, we try to apply a principle that God's trying to teach us in the Word of God, and it doesn't work out right away. You know, your marriage is in trouble, so you realize, you know, you've got to treat your wife with tenderness, and so it doesn't matter that the last 10 years you've been treating her like dirt, but you go home that day, and you give her a nice little love note, and you expect her right away to turn around. And to be like you're, man, I'm telling you, we want everything right now. And it doesn't happen that way. Understanding of the Scriptures doesn't happen overnight.
Amen.
Man, when I first got saved, I read this Bible because I was supposed to read this Bible, but I'm telling you, I was like a deer in the headlights. I'm serious. My brain was short-circuiting all over the place because there was so much stuff. It was like, where do you start? I remember sitting in church one time, and I saw one of the brothers, and I know I've given this example before, but one of his little girls was acting up, and so it was Steve, and he was just wailing Sharon's behind. Man, and I got indignant, man. I was like, what is he beating that little girl for? Didn't he know that, you know, I just couldn't figure it out, you know? Man, what is this place? You know, right there in church, whack, 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 whack. And then she finally submitted, you know, and she turned around. And then what he said just blew my mind because he said, I love you, honey. And I'm like, wait a minute, you were just beating the snot out of her, and then you turn around and tell her you love her? But there's a principle in the Word of God that has to do with discipline and with love. And you can't say, well, just because you let your child do anything, you really... No, man, I'm telling you, there were some things in there that took me a long time. I didn't grow up with the Word of God. I didn't grow up with morality. I didn't... I did grow up with some morality, thank God. I can't say that. My dad taught me nothing. My mom did teach me some things, which I'm very thankful. But by the same token, I didn't grow up with the Word of God, and I did pretty much whatever I did, and there wasn't a lot of conviction, there wasn't a lot of conscience, and so it took a while. I tell my sons, you know, my sons have grown up in the Word of God, and they've grown up in a Christian family, and if you got Christian parents, go home and hug them and thank God for them. I tell them I was telling Matthew the other day, I said, you know, you're at 17 years old, you were where I was just beginning to be, about 26 years old. I mean, I was just starting to get to that point. Listen, if you're growing up in a Christian family, man, take advantage of it, because you're going to be so much farther ahead, morally speaking, and just in general, solid wisdom, than people that got saved later on. But I realized, you know, with reading the Word of God, I needed some patience. It took some time for some of this stuff to work in, and the promises of God, they don't materialize overnight. I think some people are shell shocked because they get saved and then they realize they still have profanity in their brain.
Amen. Yeah.
They get saved and they realize they still lose their temper. They get saved and then they realize they still lust after the opposite sex. And they get saved and beer still smells good and other things still have an allure to them. And they thought, you know, I got saved. What's the deal? Well, sanctification is a process that takes some time. You don't get holy overnight. It takes a little bit of time. So I'll tell you one thing I'll tell you right now is that don't give up.
Amen.
The Word of God, it works. Man, I can tell you because I've been a Christian now going on, I don't know how many years. I got saved in 1982, so figure it out. Since 1982, I've been a Christian, and I can tell you from experience that things in this book, they work out. That also convicts me, because if I know that, then why sometimes do I get caught up in the same trash that everybody else? Why am I sit there drumming my fingers because somebody put me on hold? I called my company the other day from the field because I couldn't get a hold of them on the instant messaging, so I called, and the girl at the front put me on hold. I hung up. You don't put me on hold. You know, it's word. Now, you can hang up on this one. This one said, a bill collector called me the other day over a debt that I don't owe from a long time ago, called me up because they sold it to another collection agency. And you know what they said? They said, please hold for an important message. Oh, now I'm going to wait on the phone and listen to that music so that I can wait for you to tell me that I owe something that I don't. No, I just hung up. But what about if God puts you on hold? Hey man, you're praying, Lord, help me! And he says, just a minute, hang in there. Sometimes God answers you instantaneously, and it is, man, isn't that cool when that happens?
Amen.
Isn't that cool when you're praying? And almost when you got done praying, before you're even done, the answer is on its way. But when we pray, we need some patience. I just never forget that story in the book of Daniel when Daniel's praying and he's he sees the prophecies. He sees all this stuff coming together. He knows it's about time for the captivity to end and for the people to go back to Jerusalem. And man, he's excited and he's pumped up and he's praying and he's confessing the sins of his people and his own sins. And an angel gets sent that very day. Read the story. It's so cool. And then the angel comes down. And I mean, this isn't a metaphor. This isn't a parable. This actually happened. And because I believe in angels, by the way. And this angel came down and met with the prince of Persia, who was the wicked angel that was the vanguard spiritually for the Persian army that was getting ready to come in to defeat Babylon. And they fought up in heaven. Daniel's on his ground and he's praying. The angels are fighting in heaven. I mean, this is better than science fiction. They're fighting in heaven, and then he gets his brother Michael, angel, over there, and he's fighting with him, and then he leaves and goes and delivers Daniel the message. And you want to give up when you pray and you don't see something happen, like right now? Yeah, I think maybe we could do with a little patience. I think we could do with a little bit of endurance. So for our Bible study this morning, we're going to look at James chapter 5, and we're going to look at four different perspectives, if you want to call it that, four different lessons, four different ways to be able to learn and to deal with patience. And I'm not coming to you as an absolute expert and a guru in patience. I'm coming to you as a fellow traveler, as a fellow sojourner, and one who is also daily. Because I'll tell you something about spiritual lessons. They need to be continually learned. You got to put them into practice every day. You just don't learn them once and then after that you're good and you're done. No, temptation, you continually have to combat it. You continually have to fight it. You know, you can be free for years and years and years, but if you let your guard down, you're going to get hit again. We were coming back from Arizona a couple of years ago, and we had to leave at night, and I don't like driving at night anymore. Those trucker days are gone, and I get sleepy at night, and so I like to sleep at night, and I had to drive all night, get back. So I pulled into a truck stop to get a nice big tall cup of coffee and whatever legal jolts I could throw in there, you know, to kind of help me stay awake. And I saw this guy on the corner, you know, just kind of. And I knew exactly what he was standing there for. And I knew in just a couple of seconds, I could score me something that would not only keep me awake all night, but keep me awake for the next 3 days. And I, you know what was going through my mind? You want your family to be safe, right? Sure, absolutely, man. I don't want to fall asleep at the wheel. I want my family to be safe. Isn't that amazing? After you're clean for years and years and years, and then you get something like that just out of the blue. Wow. Yeah, spiritual lessons, they need to be learned all the time. I went running back to the car. I said, Dad, why are you running? Never mind. Never mind. We're out of here, man. Hey, you know where I learned that? That's why you should read the Bible. I learned that from Joseph.
Amen.
Joseph got into temptation he didn't think he could handle, because I know Joseph was probably tempted. I'll bet he was. He's a man, right? He had to have been. Get an offer like that with no impunity? Wow. But he ran. He got out.
Amen.
And there's some times we just need to run.
Amen.
So this particular passage right here, it's divided up. And we're going to divide it up into four sections. The first one in verse 7, he gives us a lesson from agriculture. He says, Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Then so we're dealing with agriculture here. Then in verse 8, we have a lesson that concerns our waiting for the coming of the Lord. Because he says, Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then he says it also again. He says, Grudge not one against another, lest ye be contemned, because the judge, he standeth at the door.
Amen.
And so we have the example there of what it's like to wait for the Lord to come. And then in verse 10, we have the examples of the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering, affliction, of patience. And so we have a concept of endurance there in verse 10. And then, of course, in verse 11, very, very famous verse, he gives us the example of a particular man who had something incredible take place in his life. And that was Job. And so we're going to look at these things. And so let's go back to verse 7. Because he says right there, be patient. Now, this isn't an option. He wants us to be patient.
Amen.
Now, he doesn't say be passive. He doesn't say be a doormat. He doesn't say never stand up and speak, never. But he does say be patient. That means we just have to settle down a little bit and be patient. And he gives this reason. He says, behold. And this is important. He gives this to us, so let's see what we can learn from it. He says, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Okay, so here's an example of a farmer or a vineyard owner or somebody that has maybe a citrus grove or something like that. And he's waiting for something. He's waiting for water. And we all know here in South Texas how important water is for everything. We've got a lot of hay that grows around here. People have olive orchards and different things. And so water is very important. And so that's why sometimes we come to church and we actually pray for rain, you know. It is a good thing to pray for because we need it. Without it, we run into all sorts of trouble. But there's a passage as I was reading this. Somebody had made a point that I thought was really good, that I thought helped me. Look at Deuteronomy, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 8. He said, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whether you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land, whether thou goest in to possess it, he's getting ready to compare the land that they're going to and the land that they came from. So he's comparing Israel and Egypt. He says, the land wherest thou going in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land where you go to possess is a land of hills and valleys that drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, and from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. So he's comparing right here. He's comparing Egypt, and he's comparing this promised land. And it's an interesting comparison to make. We could probably stay here for a while. But basically, what he's trying to say, he's saying, this land that you're going to isn't like Egypt. And he says, when you were back in Egypt, you watered it with your foot. Now, I have insight into the Bible, but I don't have that much insight. I need a little help. I have no clue what it means to water something with your foot. I read somebody that said, you know, in Egypt, things are pretty flat, and a lot of their water for irrigation comes from the Nile River. Kind of like south of town here, a lot of farmers irrigate out of the Medina River. Well, what you do is you get water from the river. So you have a supply of water, whether it rains or not. And in Egypt, you don't have a lot of rain. And you water it with your foot. And what he's saying, you know, they had these troughs, and all you had to do was kind of take your foot and put a furrow in the trough to allow the water to kind of divert into whatever rows you wanted to water. I thought that sounded pretty good. I don't know exactly what that means here, but it sounds pretty reasonable. And basically what he's doing, he's comparing human irrigation with rain. Human irrigation, you get, as long as that river's running, you've got water, you don't have to worry about it. You don't really, now you do need God to breathe, and we know all that, but you're really not dependent upon God because you're not waiting for the rain. But he says the land that you're going to, he says, it's hills and valleys, it's impossible to irrigate. He says, you're going to wait for the early and the latter rain. If you don't get the rain, your crops don't grow. And guess where rain comes from? It comes from God. You can't produce it. I mean, we try to seed clouds and stuff like that now, but you got to have a cloud to start with to seed it, you know. And, you know, we're trying to influence weather. man, people are so arrogant. Like, we can actually control the weather on earth, you know? I don't know. Maybe we can. I don't know. But God controls the weather. God decides when it's going to rain or not. So, by the way, you might want to consider this. When you're wiping your brow and you're complaining, oh, man, it's so hot. Think about who ordered the hot.
Amen.
And be thankful you're not 40 below
Amen.
Up there in the north during that last global warming stunt that they had up there. Yeah, if it wasn't for global warming, man, how cold would it have gotten up there? Wow. So, he's doing the same thing. He's saying there in the book of James, he says, the husbandman, he has to patiently wait for the early and the latter rain. So what's he doing? He's sowing his seed and he's planting his garden and there's no rain in the sky. And he has to patiently wait and trust in the Lord for that rain to come. And he says the same thing with us. We're in that same class. We sow our seed. We do the things that he's called us to do. And then we have to wait for his blessing. We can't control it. And that's why if you base your church upon the Word of God, and, you know, because Bill aptly pointed out that there are a lot of churches that aren't dependent upon God. They have, you know, railroad stocks. They have, you know, the machine is in place and it could keep going if God withdrew. But if you're dependent upon God for everything, if God withdraws, man, you are stuck. And we are. Without God, we're stuck. Man, have you had a sense of your dependence upon the Lord? Man, you need Him to get up out of bed in the morning.
Amen.
You need Him to give you breath. You
Amen.
Need Him to help you. You need Him to... You're completely dependent upon Him. I mean, you're like a baby that can't do anything by himself because God is the one that actually holds you together. I mean, He orchestrates everything. And so... You've got no choice but to be patient.
Amen.
What are you going to do otherwise? You're just going to stress yourself out and you're going to put yourself in temptation to sin, to speak against God foolishly, to speak rashly with your mouth, or even worse, throw up your hands and give up and walk out. People have shown up for church and they walked out never to come back. Why? Because I didn't get anything out of that. Well, be patient. Man, we have an off Sunday, you know. Sometimes preachers, they preach bad messages, you know, not real bad, like bad doctrine. But you know, if you're on your way to church and you had a fight with your wife and you had a flat tire and your bills aren't paid and all life comes crashing down. Yeah, it's kind of tough to get up and preach a good
Amen.
Message sometimes. So,
Amen.
You know, cut them some slack.
Amen.
Cut each other a little bit of slack. But take the example, Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 7. If it isn't a memory verse, it should be. Well, I can't memorize. My mind just doesn't work. That's what some people say. I can't memorize the Word of God. Well, how do you know? You give up before you even... It takes me 6 weeks to memorize one verse. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. You know, let's calculate and say you've got. It takes you 6 weeks to memorize a verse, and maybe if God wills, maybe you've got another 30 years of life, 40 years. Calculate that. You know, just put yourself around 70 or 80 somewhere. Calculate how long your lifespan is. How many verses could you get down?
Yeah.
Come on, you gotta. You can't give up. Now look what he says here. He says there in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So he's using the same thing. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Amen.
And look at verse 9. This is our lesson. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Man, good, solid advice. You're having problems with a difficult coworker. Don't be wary in well-doing. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're having problems in your marriage right now. Don't be wary in well-doing. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. One of your kids is having troubles and communication is not exactly well. Don't be wary in well-doing. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Don't give up. That's the lesson. Because God's the one that sends the latter rain. God's the one that's going to bless it in the end. But if the guy, he's walking through his field and then he starts kicking all those little seedlings out of the ground and getting mad because the rain hasn't come up, and then 2 weeks later the rain comes, but by then he's already destroyed everything. Don't give up on God, man. Give Him a chance to work in you. Some of you have really messed up your lives. Amen. God's got a lot to do. You've given Him a lot of work.
Amen.
It's going to take a little time. You know, you go to the mechanic and you busted up your car and he says, this is going to be in the shop about 2 weeks. What? 2 weeks? No, you really screwed it up bad and you've neglected it so long. You haven't had brakes in forever and you never changed the oil and you never did this and you never did that. Give me a break. It's going to take me a while to get your car fixed. It's what God's trying to say with you. You know, you neglected yourself so long. But the lesson is you got to wait on God. Things are going to come through. You got to believe that. Things are going to come through. Righteousness is going to be rewarded. Things are going to work out.
Amen.
Don't give up and go back into the world just yet. That's what he's saying there in James. So that's our first one. The lesson concerning a husbandman. Then he goes on to the second one, and this really doesn't stand alone because actually the second coming of the Lord is kind of a theme throughout this thing. But because actually that husbandman, he says, the admonition is be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So, you know, this is the hard part. This is the bad news. How long do I have to keep going like this till the Lord comes? Sorry. How long do I got to put up with this till the Lord comes? Because when the Lord comes, the disease that you're dealing with, it's going to be gone.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The sin that you're going to, thank God, man, the sin that you're dealing with is going to be gone. No more anger, no more frustration, Amen. No more ulterior motives, no more deceit, no more lying. It's all going to be gone. Yeah, you got to wait until... We're in this until He gets us out. So that's why he says in verse 8, he says, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You might think that that's a pipe dream. He says there in verse 9, he says, don't grudge one against another. Don't start getting into bad habits here because the judge is actually standing at the door. Does this give you a sense of imminence? You say, well, brother, you know, the Lord's coming is not imminent because according to prophecy, we still have this and this to be fulfilled. Okay, you know, granted, maybe the Lord's not coming back for 100 years, but He's coming back for you real soon.
Amen.
We just buried Gene Cherry this week. He died at 63 years old. And by the way, that's the kind of funeral I want. All the pallbearers had camouflage. I was instructed not to wear a tie when I preached, and we went to the gravesite in the back of a pickup. I'm like, that's it, man. I got it. I know what I'm going to do. He said, well, does that mean you're not going to be able to get buried at Fort Sam and have... Man, I'll give that up in a heartbeat. I'll go and bury me in my back. Bury me on my property. I don't know if that's legal. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. Here's the danger. Luke chapter 12 and verse 45. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour which he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, that's a portion right there that deals with something that I really don't want to get into right now, the degrees of punishment. But what I really want to point out is the attitude of the servant. The attitude of the servant is, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now then Ecclesiastes tells us if sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, it's fully set in the hearts of the son of man to do evil. Okay, so God didn't crush you yesterday over your sin. And God didn't allow consequences of your sin to come today.
Thank you, Lord.
So you think you got away with it. You think you skated. You think you walked free. Man, with God, not so. You may be able to skate and walk free in this life. I love those people that have committed their life to hunt down these concentration camp killers and these Nazis. And man, they're relentless. They find somebody in an auto factory 40 years later and find out he was one of the executors of the Jews, and they haul him up and they make him pay the consequences. And I like that. But you know, God, he's diligent. And it says there, he said, don't grudge once against another. The judge, he stands at the door. He says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Here's the problem we get into sometimes, is we get just like the scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the beginning, everything just continues on the same as it was. And then what do? You relax. I know personally about this, because if you give me an extra day, I will take an extra day. That's one of my sins. I'll confess it to you. It's procrastination. You can call it attention deficit disorder, whatever you want to call it. But if that deadline is extended, I relax. If the taxes are due on the 15th, the night of the... Now, this year I did my taxes early. But usually, man, it's on the 15th, you know? That's kind of our mindset right here. And he says, man, don't relax. Don't say in your heart, you know, the Lord's going to delay his coming. I'll worry about that sometime in the future. The judge standeth at the door. So, yeah, we've got to be patient, because we've got to endure some things, because we're going to stand before him so fast. And then we're going to give an account. And then there's not going to be any time to do anything about it. So then, if you look back in the passage there in the book of James, he says there in verse 10, he says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now, he gives this example right here. He says, take this example. He says, look at these prophets. And it may not be outwardly seem like a lot of comfort, because he's going to give the prophets. You read the life of Jeremiah. It's not a lot of comfort to a street preacher, because they never listen to him. They're always throwing him in jail. They're always threatening to kill him. They're always calling him a liar. He never sees a lot of results for what he's doing. But then the scripture right here says, take that man as an example. Okay, then you look at guys like Ezekiel. Man, would you want to have Ezekiel's life? Have you read the book of Ezekiel? Have you seen some of the things that Ezekiel's called to do? Lay on your left side for 300 some odd days. Okay, then turn over and lay on your... Man, there were all kinds of things that he was called to do. Man, suffering, affliction, the things that he was going through. Elijah, man, getting so depressed and so worn out that he actually goes and asks the Lord just to take him home. It's enough, you know, and the Lord has to pick him back up. And man, these guys have gone. And then the testimony is that they've killed these prophets. They've killed the ones that have come in the name of the Lord. And he says, so take these guys as an example of, what does he call it? Suffering, affliction, and of patience. And here's why, as Americans, we need this so much. Because we have gotten it in our heads that God's primary purpose for us is to be healthy and happy and rich. Baloney. It's not panning out in many other places in the world. In fact, there are Christians right now getting slaughtered in Africa that are putting you to shame. They put their confidence, they have lost all their possessions, they have lost their family members, and they have not denied the Lord's name. You don't get your check from work this week, and all of a sudden you're cursing the Lord. You've got no ability to be able to sustain anything. You've got no endurance. You know, doesn't it say there in verse 11, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Let me tell you what we need. And this gives us a little bit different perspective of patience, is the ability to be able to endure some things. It's sad to say that a lot of Christians are out suing each other. They're suing churches. They're suing one another. In fact, Corinthians even tells us, man, why do you go to the law one with another? Why don't you, can't you take a little bit of wrong? Then there are some Christians that cannot stand for someone to even slightly insult them. They're crying for vengeance. They're crying for retribution. Listen, our primary task here on this earth is not to be out there demanding our rights. Man, what rights, man? You were on the broad road that leads to destruction. You were ended up in hell, and God picked you up and put you on the narrow road to life. What do you need any rights for? You're already a citizen of heaven. You just haven't quite gotten there yet. Man, I'm telling you something. We don't have any ability to be able to endure. Christians, they get mad because something happens in church, and all of a sudden, man, they are out of there. Somebody doesn't shake their hand or smile at them at the right way or call them when they're in the hospital. And a lady one time, she left the church. She says, "You never came to visit me when I had my heart attack." You had a heart attack? Really? She was insulted at that. Did you call one of us? Well, I guess if you're having a heart attack, it's hard to call somebody. But we never knew. So nobody ever went to visit her. But she stayed mad at us for a long time. No ability to be able to endure. You can't endure slights. You can't endure when somebody cuts in front of you on the freeway. You can't endure anything. I read there was a man that just died. You guys ever heard of this hero? Onoda. That's the guy's name. Hiro Onoda. He's a Japanese guy. He was our sworn enemy during World War II. We killed a lot of his guys, as many as we possibly could, because Japan was taking over the entire islands out there in the south. And he was given instructions to stay on his post till they came back for him. And so the war ended in 1944. He stayed on his post. He was there, and his job was to sabotage and to impede the Americans any way that he could, and his job was to stay alive. He was not a kamikaze. He was not a suicide man. He was told to stay alive and do whatever he could until someone came to relieve him of his post. So that was 1944. He was there with two of his guys. One of his guys in 1950 finally surrendered to the Filipino police. He had another guy that something happened to him. I think he passed away in about 1965. And in 1974, they finally, man, he was out there the whole entire time. And everybody knew somebody was out there in the jungle stealing rice and every now and then killing somebody when they went out to search parties trying to find him. But 1974, they finally had to find this major that had given him the command. And they had to send him in. By that time, he was old and retired. They sent him into the jungle, and he formally relieved this soldier of his command. He was there almost 29 years. You think, well, the dude was obviously crazy, you know. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe he just got in his head, I'm supposed to stay at my post until I'm properly relieved. He lived till 91 years old. Started a school to teach kids how to endure. Amen. Survival skills, camping skills, but also the primary motive was teaching them these lost traits of honor and duty and things like this. Man, we got no honor. We've got no duty. Man, these things are flying out the window. Everybody's out for himself. Everybody just wants his own happiness and his own lust and whatever he can get out of it. And we've got no ability to endure. Well, I'll tell you that 1 Timothy, there's a verse there that says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Man, I'm telling you, we ought to get a little harder than what we are. Man, we are soft. We are lazy. We are easily offended. We are quick to give up. We've got no endurance.
Amen.
We can't run across the street physically if somebody was chasing us. And we don't have any ability to be able to fight the battles that we're supposed to fight. Now, thank God our battles aren't physical. God's never called the church to take up arms and fight, but we do fight the battle of the mind. And we have to bring these thoughts into captivity and obedience. Doesn't Paul tell us in Romans in chapter 7 that there are some things that are warring against the law of Christ in his mind, that there's this battle going on? Yeah, we've got a battle. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers."
Amen.
Man, it's no wonder you get down to pray and some of the most wicked thoughts come into your mind. Do you think that's any coincidence? Do you think it's any coincidence that when you plan to do good, all of a sudden, just simultaneously, something comes up to kind of drive you off of your purpose? He says, take the prophets as an example. He said, take these prophets, because these prophets, these men, they stayed at their post. Jeremiah, he didn't bail out. He stayed at his post until the Lord relieved him. Hey, you got a job to do.
Amen.
Don't let something as silly as sin or something as minor as a slight kick you out of the saddle. Why don't you get this in your mind that you are going to endure, you're going to stick with it, whether it feels good or not, that you stay with it. I think it's good lesson, good advice. And then the final one, there in the book of James, it says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job." Yeah, we have. Haven't we heard of the patience
Amen.
Of Job? Man, that guy, he didn't deserve what he had coming. Now we look at that and we say, wow, what an amazing thing. And you've heard stories about people that, you know, things happen to them that are just not their fault in any stretch of the imagination. But Job, and you're thinking, man, how can anything good? Because look what he says, and I know we're getting out of time, but we're going to make this point. He says, "You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen," what does he say? "The end of the Lord."
Amen.
Yeah, we saw how God... turn to Job just real quickly. We're going to end up with some... Job is full of nuggets, but just a couple of real quick. This is what comes out of Job's suffering. Job chapter 13 and verse 15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust
Amen.
In him." Hey, I've used that before. I've had to steal that in my mind and say, you know, and just grit my teeth and stand and straighten my back and say, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't care what he does to me, I won't deny his name." How about Job chapter 19 and verse 23? Actually, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins should be consumed within me." Now that comes out of Job. Look at Job chapter 23 and verse 10. And these are just some of the things. But he knoweth the way that I take. And we have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Have you given God the right to do whatever he wants to do with you? Whatever he wants to do with you. Have you given him that right? You see, we see Job, and you ought to investigate. You ought to read Job. Man, you ought to, because this man is an example. God points him out and says, "You've heard of the patience of Job." That's Job's patience. That's what he went through. That's his human character. That's how he made it through that. And you can do the same thing. That's why he says, you, in book of Hebrews, he says, you have need of patience. That after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. And there's a lot more. You can take this and you can continue your study of it, because we barely even hardly scratched the surface of it. But how about that for a characteristic to put into your life? How about that for a character trait? How about becoming a patient Christian?